You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's sermon.
We'll be looking at Luke 9, verses 57 through 61. Hear the word of the Lord. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Amen. Today we have another passage that shows Jesus' teaching on discipleship. And he does it today through these dialogues that he has with three would-be disciples. I would note here, while certainly we can think about discipleship in general today, the discipleship that's surely especially in mind here has in mind these individuals becoming part of that group that traveled closely along with Jesus and followed Jesus along whereas he went from town to town, village to village, doing ministry. We can think of general disciples, but then we can think of particularly those who closely followed along with him. And that was not just his 12, though maybe that sometimes people think it's just the 12. No, there's actually quite a number of disciples that went around with Jesus. And so while this especially has in mind that form of discipleship, there's absolutely applications to be had here for discipleship in general. And discipleship is about being a student of Jesus and learning from him how to live, having him shepherd you. Well, as we study through each of these three dialogues that are here, the three dialogues with the three would-be disciples, I think it's very important we understand this starting point here. Notice that Jesus is speaking in Proverbs here. Maybe you didn't really appreciate that when you heard his answers. He is speaking with Proverbs. I don't necessarily mean the book of Proverbs, but that what a proverb is. Short, pithy, poetic statements of wisdom that are meant to be reflected upon. He is not speaking in ordinary, straightforward speech here. He doesn't simply come out and say, "Yes, you can be my disciple," or "Yes, it's okay to go do that," or "No, don't do that." He doesn't give a straight yes or no answer, and in fact, I don't think we should read into this necessarily a yes or no when he gives these different responses. But he does give these rather proverbial statements to challenge them on whether they're truly ready to follow him. Realizing that Jesus, as he makes these statements, he's not giving absolute commands that should be woodenly applied to all discipleship. There's something enigmatic about his words here. Like all proverbs, right? If you take a proverb and just simplistically apply it to any and every circumstance, you've actually shown yourself to be a fool. That's what fools do. They take proverbs and use them inappropriately. Rather, what you need to do with proverbs is meditate, consider, reflect, using wisdom on how they do or do not apply to any particular circumstance you find yourself in. Jesus could have just given us a record here of what he specifically was directing these individual disciples to do, and it wouldn't be that helpful then for us. Instead, we have these rather pithy statements that really get us to pause and reflect and meditate. What does it all entail to follow Jesus? And so we'll endeavor towards such wisdom today as we ourselves look to follow Jesus, to consider each of these three dialogues one by one. Think about some of the things that we can draw from them and how they can apply in varying circumstances today. Well, first then we begin in verses 57 and 58. Here we have the first dialogue with a would-be disciple in Jesus. And in this one, notice that it's the would-be disciple who initiates a conversation. He gives a rather bold declaration that he'll follow Jesus. Actually, he says more than that, right? He doesn't just say, I'll follow you. His statement's far more bolder. He says he will follow Jesus wherever Jesus goes. It's almost like more of like a Peter type statement, right? You think of Peter, he's always making these bold statements, right? Everyone else will deny you, I won't. That's kind of Peter type. That's sort of the statement this would-be disciple makes. So much confidence in his statement, but in Jesus' proverbial response, it really challenges the person. Did this person truly understand what such a commitment would look like? Had this disciple truly counted the cost before making such a grand promise? So Jesus in his proverb is there in verse 58. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Again, we can note here, right? Jesus doesn't just come out and plainly say whether this man would or would not be able to keep his bold promise to follow Jesus wherever he went. Jesus answers something far grander than that. This principle that he puts out here. In such enigmatic words, he's poetically giving this pithy statement to consider. And that's what makes his words timeless here. Not something just specific to that would-be disciple. And so Jesus' words employ the imagery of animals. Right? Foxes, birds. He refers to the imagery of animals in their normal natural habitat. Foxes and birds typically have their homes. And that's true for most creatures, right, out in the wild. Will and I were just talking about spiders recently, and we commented how tarantulas, they have a little different home. They live in holes usually, right? But this is what creatures do, right? They've got their little homes. They live, and they especially sleep there. They find refuge there. And it's not just foxes and birds. It's not just animals. Humans in general have homes. Now, of course, that's not always the case, right? Some people are indeed homeless. But that's not the norm. That's why we have fancy words like vagrant, hobo, tramp, etc. to describe various degrees or situations where one might find themselves homeless. These are not normal circumstances. My point is that it's normal, it's ordinary, typical for both animals and humans to have homes. But Jesus, the Son of Man, did not have a home. In other words, there was something out of the ordinary here, something extraordinary here that Jesus did not have a home of his own at this time. Again, appreciate how Jesus has been in Luke's gospel developing this idea of how Jesus self-reveals himself as the Son of Man, right? This language where Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. And he does it again here. And so many, you know, all the first references that he gave to the Son of Man were about how much power the Son of Man has, how much authority the Son of Man has. And then recently he switched his usage of that terminology to start describing how much suffering and challenges that are before and upon the Son of Man. And here that continues when he talks now of the Son of Man not even having a place to lay his head, not even have a place to call home. And again, context is helpful here. Remember the context. Remember, go back to verse 51. Jesus' ascension, verse 51, his ascension back to heaven, Jesus going back to heaven, that's fast approaching. And so because it's fast approaching, Jesus has his sights fixed on Jerusalem. He has his trajectory on Jerusalem. He's going to be leaving this earth soon, but first, he knows he needs to go to Jerusalem where he'll be betrayed, where he'll be arrested, where he'll be put to death on the cross. And so when verse 57 says that he has his eyes fixed on Jerusalem, he knows that's where he's headed. And yet, this is his present work right now as the Son of Man. He has a work of suffering ahead. And before he can enter his subsequent glory, he's got to go to Jerusalem. And while he's on the way there, that means that he will not have any home on his way there. We should note then, as we'll continue to see in chapter 10, as he's heading to Jerusalem, he's not going straight there. He's not taking the fastest route there. We'll see that as he goes there, he goes rather slowly there and is doing a lot of ministry along the way, en route to the cross. You know, remember, prior to this, we've seen Luke's gospel focus on his ministry up in the north, in Galilee. But now he's on that on-the-way time, with the cross always ahead, the cross always in his vision. But on the way, he's making the most of every village and town he goes through to proclaim the coming of the kingdom. And so what we'll see next chapter is that this will entail, when they go to those villages and towns along the way, they'll need someone to open up their home to them. They'll need someone to open up their home to him and his disciples and put them up and take care of them again, because they don't have a home of their own. They'll rely on the act of hospitality to be shown to Jesus and his disciples. And so here Jesus' words about the Son of Man having no home means in the immediate, neither him nor his disciples who are closely following with him will have their own normal home. They're going to be nomadic for a while here. Literally. Did this would-be follower understand this when he vowed to be and go with Jesus wherever he went? Was he prepared to follow Jesus to that end? And frankly, that's an example about the home, the place to lay your head. It's just sort of an example of a much broader, it's not going to be a luxurious time going along with Jesus right now. Was this disciple willing to deny himself such typical creature comforts for the sake of following Jesus? Again, not having home is just one example of many different things that he would have to deny of himself. Was he prepared for that? That's the question when Jesus gives this proverb that gets us to think about what all really isn't involved in this. And we don't see the would-be disciple's response, right? We don't see him saying yes or no. But again, I think that's intentional because it reminds us that this proverbial statement is really more for our benefit now. It gives us time to ask these questions of our own self, of our own discipleship. If you are intending to follow Jesus, have you properly understood what all's involved? And again, I'm not talking simply about not having a home, because I don't think that in today, in 2022, is the most immediate application for us. Now, yes, there are some missionaries, there are some ministers who find themselves in these literal circumstances where they're going around, traveling around, and have to stay at people's homes and be housed temporarily. That is still a thing that can happen, but that's not very typical of the normal Christian disciple. But there is something to understand that discipleship still involves forms of self-denial, things that you will be giving up for the sake of following Jesus, and different sufferings that will come upon you simply because you bear the name of Jesus Christ and are looking to follow him. For the sake of the kingdom, are we prepared for that? Do we recognize that? This passage reminds us that this is the reality. I do think an application that we should especially then take from this, in other words, as we hear this first pithy statement here, an application sort of bigger picture, this causes us to think about this. Where is our true home? I mean, consider Jesus. He's saying right now he doesn't have a home. So then he has the Jerusalem in mind, right? He goes to the cross. At the cross, after that, after he dies and rises again, he still does not take up a home here. Rather, he ascended back up into heaven, and there he did find a home. A glorious home. In John 14:2, Jesus spoke in advance of his ascension. He said that he was going to his Father's house, a place with many rooms, a word, by the way, really referring to a place where you lay your head. And this is where Jesus went in the ascension, and he said he was going there to prepare a place there for us too. And so I think that's the sort of biggest picture application we can take from this first proverbial statement here. As disciples, we need to keep a vision of where our ultimate home is. You see how this speaks to how we think about this life. Yeah, we may have homes here, but don't make that your real ultimate home. Jesus got us to think about the kind of home we ultimately want to have in our trajectory. That's why we could read that passage earlier and think about being heavenly minded instead of earthly minded. Our home in glory needs to be the real goal of our discipleship. In the picture of eternity, any home we have right now is in a sense almost like just a motel room, you know, in the grand scheme of things. Don't get too unpacked. Let's turn now to our second point. Let's look at the second dialogue in verses 59 and 60. And in this one, it's Jesus who initiates the conversation with the would-be disciple. Jesus calls that person with those wonderful simple words, "Follow me." And that's when the person asks for permission to first go and bury his father. Jesus again responds with another proverb of sorts. That's there in verse 60. He says, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Again, I hope just it's be very obvious by the time we're said and done here today. Jesus is surely not saying that Christians should never attend funerals. Surely Jesus is not saying, especially when it comes to your loved ones, right? Your parents, right? In fact, remember, Jesus elsewhere is on record for criticizing people who don't honor their father and their mother, and instead of doing that, they claim, well, I'm going to give that honor that I would have given to them to serve the Lord, to religious service instead. Jesus says, that's wrong. So don't read into his words more than what he actually is saying here. Again, appreciate the enigmatic proverbial statement here. He's not simply saying yes or no about this guy going or not to take care of his father's arrangements. But in this immediate incident, we can recognize a number of important things, but we can recognize here he had this extraordinary opportunity that while Jesus was passing through, Jesus had issued this very special call to the man to follow him. Elsewhere, we see these same words issued to various others of Jesus' inner circle of disciples, of his 12. And of course, in those other instances, we see the emphasis in the text that they drop what they're doing and they follow Jesus. And so realize this was not just a general call to be Christ's disciple. This was an invitation to do something special with Jesus. And in the grand scheme of things, this is not just a sort of once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. This is like a once-in-history opportunity for the guy. I mean, think about it. Like, how many of us have said, wouldn't it be great to have been able to walk around with Jesus and go town to town and been there with him, right? Like, we can be disciples of Jesus, but we don't have that opportunity, guess what, right? This is quite an amazing opportunity. But unlike, say, Peter and Andrew, who immediately left their fishing nets and began to follow Jesus when he called them, this man asked if he could do something first. He was willing to accept Jesus' special invitation, but he desired to do it on his own terms. And so he tries to negotiate the details here. And again, we don't know more than what we have here. But in classic Jesus fashion, he nonetheless takes the guy's words and uses this as an opportunity to teach a spiritual lesson, to bring up questions of what it means to, you know, follow Jesus and discipleship. Jesus has always taken opportunities, right, to turn it into a teaching moment, a discussion moment. To say, let the dead bury the dead. Obviously, he's using the word dead there in two different senses. It's to say, let those who are spiritually dead, who have not known the true life that is found in Jesus, let them attend to the burial of the physical dead. By Jesus speaking in such a way, he implies that to follow Jesus is the way of life. Not physical life, but spiritual, eternal, everlasting life. Something Jesus elsewhere teaches explicitly. In other words, this parable-like statement of Jesus again brings to our attention the realities, not only of physical life and physical death, but also the realities of spiritual life and spiritual death. He takes the opportunity of this conversation to again draw us to think of the bigger picture, which draws our attention to our final state, to the reality of eternal life or eternal damnation. This one little pithy statement gets us to think about these things. And so Jesus uses this dialogue about the person's father needing to be buried to get us to speak, spend some time in relative comparison in matters of life and death, in matters of life and death physically, spiritually, eternally. He gets us to think about these things. Disciples of Christ should have a concern in all of these things. They should be concerned of physical matters, spiritual matters, eternal matters, but not all of those are of the same equal importance. Hey, but simple example from today. As you might imagine, someone who has taken every precaution to try to not contract COVID-19, but doesn't know the Lord. Right? Think about the relative value of those things. Taking reasonable precautions for your physical health is very important, sure. But obviously, our eternal state must inherently be something of even greater importance. Jesus' dialogue with this man reminds us to have these considerations and priorities before us. When we think of discipleship, that's discipleship, is to get us to think about these things and realize that whatever goes on in this life, we need to have a bigger perspective of the life that's truly life. I'd also like to note in Jesus' response here that he then explicitly references the kingdom of God. I think we should see the kingdom of God as the backdrop in all of these three dialogues. It's mentioned here, and it's mentioned explicitly in the final dialogue, but it should be in the background, in context for you, in all three of these dialogues here. That's what makes sense of these things, is in light of the coming kingdom of God. In this dialogue, Jesus then mentions to the man to be concerned to be proclaiming the kingdom of God instead of burying the dead. I could think of that's maybe one way you, if you're this disciple hearing this, maybe you go back to your father and you see to his funeral, but you make sure you're talking to all the people there about the kingdom of God and the Lord, because that's what they really need. So that they could be made alive and be a part of the coming kingdom of God. And so again, this gets us to consider that our discipleship is not only something to benefit ourselves in terms of our own eternal state, but Jesus says we need to use this to help others too, proclaim the kingdom. We need to look to have others have this same life that is truly life. Well, let's turn to our third point to consider this last dialogue with this would-be disciple in verses 61 and 62. And here again, the conversation begins with a man approaching Jesus with a promise to follow him. But he too has something he wants to do first. First, he wants to say goodbye to his family. Again, Jesus' response isn't a straightforward yes or no. Will or Zoe, I hope you'll say goodbye if you go off and... Jesus' response isn't a straightforward yes or no, but he again answers enigmatically with a proverb. And in this case, at least in this one, we know that it's a proverb that's existed for a long time. It was an ancient proverb that can be found in literature all the way back to 800 BC. And so he responds to this man's desire first to go and say goodbye, that he says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back." That's the ancient proverb. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Based on Jesus' proverbial response, we see he calls into consideration someone's focus, someone's vision. The analogy of a person plowing a field speaks to this, right? When you're, and I've never plowed a field, but I think I get the idea, right? When you're plowing, you better be watching where you're going. You don't want to be looking back all the time. You need to keep your eyes on the field. Isn't that why cars today have rear view mirrors? So you can keep your eyes generally ahead, even while you quickly just take a look if you need to, right? Of course, now it's all these cameras. And so when this man asks first to go back home and say goodbye, Jesus then raises the question of focus. Will this man be focused? Will he be focused ahead? Will he be focused on the work of discipleship? On focused on what it actually entails to follow Jesus? Will he keep his focus on moving forward to the coming kingdom of God? Or will he constantly be looking back, so to speak, homesick for his old life? Again, for Jesus to answer this, or answer it in this proverbial sort of way, is less about a specific statement to the man as much as a general truth for us all to wrestle over, think about, in terms of our own discipleship. I also appreciate that when Jesus uses a plowing metaphor here, it really partners or complements well with what he'll say next chapter, chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 2, Jesus says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Another agricultural reference there, imagery. And Jesus is basically saying there that the work of proclaiming the kingdom and making converts and disciples is ready to bear much fruit. But he says there's a great need for more current disciples to be helping with the harvest, to be proclaiming the kingdom to others. And so the idea here of plowing a field is a very fitting agricultural image. Disciples of Jesus are part of those who are doing the work of looking to be about this growing of a great crop of converts into a wonderful spiritual harvest. Jesus uses us in the process. And yet while Jesus in the very next chapter will say he needs more workers for that harvesting work, today's passage says that not everyone's fit to be such a worker. Jesus says he needs more workers, but he won't just have anyone. Interesting thought in complementing those two passages together here. Not everyone who says they will follow Christ is really fit to follow Christ. Today's passage has been helping us to consider what it truly means to follow Jesus as his disciple. And in this section, He teaches that when you become a disciple of Jesus, there does need to be a real break in some sense with your former life. So you're not constantly split focus and looking back and missing where you came from and therefore missing out on where you're supposed to be going. And again, I'm not saying that this means that you can't ever talk to your parents again or necessarily even quit your job or anything. But we do need to think about what does it look like to be able to see a real break from the past onto where you are supposed to now be. And I think Paul's example is a great one, right? He went through that list we read of all the things he used to be and used to value and identify in as a Pharisee and a Benjamite and all these things he took pride in and realized that they're but rubbish compared to who he is in Christ and to be found in him. Well, I think we can also further get our head around the application here. When we wonderfully see how this passage's final dialogue, how it very much has an echo back to 1 Kings 19. Maybe you noticed that as we read 1 Kings 19. Remember that was Elijah calling Elisha? Elijah calls Elisha into discipleship. Elisha answers, at least verbally, essentially the same way this third would-be disciple answered. He says, let me go back and kiss my parents goodbye. Elisha grants the request. Excuse me, I always miss. Elijah grants the request of Elisha. Well, we might first ask then, you know, was Elisha not fit to follow Jesus based on his own response, right? Let me go back and say goodbye kind of thing. Well, while on the surface it might have some appearance of similarity to the conversation Jesus has with this man, looking at the Elisha passage, it's so important to see what he actually does. And it's actually a wonderful picture of what saying goodbye actually could look like for him. Because as part of Elisha saying goodbye, he sacrifices his yoke of oxen and has a big meal with him. What does that mean? His yoke of oxen was like, that was his tools for his job as a farmer. He's getting rid of them all. He's not going to need them anymore because he's changing jobs. He's now going to be following closely Elijah as his close disciple and assistant, and so he's cutting ties with his former job so that he can then be focused on Elijah's disciple and being Elijah's apprentice, essentially. And so while Jesus' question here in this third would-be disciple, while it would have been fair to have said that same thing to Elisha to at least raise the question, what we see in Elisha's action is very much the principle Jesus wanted to bring out, which is Elisha's not one who's looking backward all the time. Elisha's example of sacrificing his oxen shows that he has a sort of a real kind of cut with the past and a new single focus that surely Jesus is calling of his disciples. And again, applied to discipleship in general, does not mean that we have to all quit our day jobs in our discipleship of Jesus. Some are called to that, but others aren't. And there are ways to make cuts with our old self and our former ways of trying to live that represent this principle then of turning and following Jesus with the right focus. And so again, I hope we see we shouldn't take Jesus' proverbial statement here, some wooden prohibition against saying goodbye to your family, or, you know, the backdrop with Elisha, I think, helps to bring out that idea here. But to follow Jesus does involve a certain break from the past. I think of another example from the Old Testament is Ruth, right? She says, my old gods will no longer be my gods anymore. The God of Israel will be my God. There's a real break there, a real turning point, and a new focus. Spiritually speaking, we need to not look back, but keep our eyes forward. We need to have that heavenward focus that Paul talked about in Philippians 3:14, where he forgets what lies behind and strains forward to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's a good verse, Philippians 3:14. That focus that's commended to us. Heavenward. Upward. Trinity Presbyterian Church, Jesus has given us these three proverb-like statements today to help us reflect on our discipleship. Have we set the right priorities in life? Do we have an eternal perspective? Do we have the zeal and the focus for Christ that we ought to have? Surely if we examine ourselves, we will find that we fall short in truly following Christ with our all. Surely we don't pursue Him with all that we are like He truly deserves. Surely we do struggle at times with half-heartedness or double-mindedness. Surely we do fall short in that sort of self-denial that calls us to take up our crosses daily. To examine the state of our discipleship today and to recognize how we fall short reveals how we still need Jesus to shepherd us. That's why we still need discipleship. Because of the very things that Jesus raises here, it's what we see of Him here in Luke. Jesus Himself was focused and fixed on going to Jerusalem. There He would literally take up His cross and die. There He would be buried by those who were dead but had become spiritually alive on account of His sacrifice. And indeed, Jesus did not have a home here so He could ultimately bring us to His heavenly home, which is way better. What Jesus asks in discipleship is not anything more than what He Himself has already literally done. And what Jesus has done is because of how much we do fall short. So then may all this serve to have us be recommitted again today to follow Jesus. He is our shepherd. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our Redeemer. He's our example. And He's our atonement. He calls out to you today, follow Me. And by the grace of God, may we indeed say and mean, I will follow you wherever you go. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, Your ways are right and good and wonderful. And we confess too often that we do have a lacking zeal, that we do struggle with half-heartedness, that we do struggle with double-mindedness. Lord, grow us in zeal today. Reset our focus on Jesus. May we each daily take up our crosses and follow Him for the joy set before us of eternal life with You in glory. Lord, grow us then to be the sort of disciples of Christ that You would have us to be. As His disciples, we then pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.